بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم ما بعد. Respected brothers, before carrying on with the ahadith, I felt that give a short kalgazari of the trip which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the opportunity to carry out recently. There were a few ijtimas that were taking place in West Africa. The first of these ijtimas were taking place in a country that is called Sierra Leone, the capital of which is Freetown. Not this weekend, that passed, the weekend before that. So, alhamdulillah, a very small jamaat, we were just two of us that went from Johannesburg, and we were joined by one of the ulama from Gambia. And we arrived in the country in Sierra Leone, or the capital town, Freetown. I find that this is a country with a population of about 6 million people, 75% of whom are Muslim. And it's a country where after you are picked up from the airport, the first thing you have to do is you have to take a ferry or a boat to go to the main town. So I asked the brother who fetched us from the airport that why is it that you have your airport situated in such a place that immediately after the airport there is a boat ride before you get to the town itself. I found this strange. So he explained that the whole country, it's not a big country, but the whole of Sierra Leone, he said, is based basically on a mountain and on an incline. So the only stretch of ground which they could find that was flat where the airport was on one side of the river. So we find that the airport is situated on one side and the other side of the river, up an incline, is the basically the entire country, and particularly the capital, Freetown. So we observed that when we were picked up on the other side, basically to get to the Ijtimaga, or the place where the Ijtima was, it was basically like a hill, you had to climb upwards. One thing which becomes very apparent whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us opportunity to spend time in countries in Africa is the extent of the ni'mats and the bounties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. When we observe the condition which majority of the people are living, then we realize that the basic amenities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made easy for us, things which to a very large extent we take for granted, to the extent that we don't make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are things that majority of the people, particularly in this continent, are deprived of. An example, like I gave the other day, is this running water. You've got a tap in the house, you open the tap, the water comes out. This is something that throughout Africa, when you travel, it may seem strange to us. But even the wealthy homes, people that are regarded as wealthy and prominent, in their houses also, even if they have fixtures or fitting or they have taps, etc., there's no such thing as water running. Basically, they have to fetch the water from a well, or they have bucket system, or they have a tule system, or they have some sort of system wherein water is stored and fed through that. Just a ni'mat like a tap is something that you realize the value of it when you visit places like this in Africa. Wuzu, most of the time, we have to make, where we revive the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein you're making wuzu from a lota. I remember when Maulana Fazlur Rahman Sahab, Allah Ta'ala give him long life, when we were studying in Azadville, that time Maulana had just emigrated from India and had come to South Africa. And I remember amongst the first things that he would mention in the dars when he was teaching us, he used to lament over and over again about, he used to say that the standard of your people's life is such, you've raised your standard of life to such an extent that you people will find it difficult to make the khidmat of deen in the world today. You will find it difficult to adapt to the conditions that are prevalent in the majority of the world. And I remember that time I was a youngster, I used to think to myself that why is he going on about this so often? Why does he keep talking about this? The relevance of what he was saying at that time, we didn't understand it because we hadn't traveled. Then when you start traveling, Allah Ta'ala takes you in the path of Allah and you begin to see the condition in the various places, then you realize what he meant by that. And why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stressed so much, if you look in Quran and Hadith, We find a great deal of stress is placed on this, that even if you have things at your disposal, keep the standard of your life simple. Because the more simple you will keep the standard of your life, the more you will be able to relate to majority of the people that are around you. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that Ahibbil Masakin wa qarribihim fa inna Allah yuqarribuki yawm al-qiyamah. That Aisha, love the poor and keep them close to you. In other words, keep the condition of the poor in front of you. When you will do this, automatically you will appreciate Allah's ni'mats, you will appreciate Allah's favors upon you. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, "Inna Allah yuqarribuki yawm al-qiyamah." Aisha, Allah will keep you poor to Him. Allah Ta'ala will keep you close to Him on the day of judgment if you will keep the poor close to you. One, in fact, in this trip, I'm digressing. While we were traveling one place, there was one alim with us, and he had studied in Pakistan, so he was giving us some karguzari. He says once, Maulana Tariq Jamil Sahab, Allah give him long life, he was giving karguzari to Bayat Lohab Sahab, who's the Amir basically of Pakistan, of Raiwin Merkaz. And Maulana mentioned that while they were making safars one place, they came across what we call Khana Badosh. Khana Badosh refers to the type of people in Pakistan who are living in huts that don't have a roof over their heads. So Maulana was telling Bayat Lohab Sahab that we were passing one place and there were this Khana Badosh people there. A tribe of people who didn't have homes. They were basically living in huts. So he says, our Jamaat halted and we gathered those people. And we had a program amongst them. We made gush. We gathered them and we made bayan amongst them. When Bayat Lohab Sahab heard this alim was giving karguzari. He said, Bayat Lohab Sahab became very happy. And he told Maulana Tariq Jamil that you're doing tabligh for 30 or 40 years. Today is the first time you actually did tabligh. In other words, the importance of mixing with the poor and seeing the condition that they are in and making effort amongst them. And we find that this is West Africa, place we may have heard of, may not have heard of, Sierra Leone. But it was such a pleasing thing to the heart that to be met at the airport, five or six mashallah brothers, full sunnat beard, young men, full kurtas, long beards, amama, turbans. And we can see the effect of this work of Dawat and Tabligh, that in places that you wouldn't even think of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reviving deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing alive the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you went to this ishtimaga, alhamdulillah, it was a majma of about 7,500 or 8,000 people that had gathered. And when we talk of ishtimaga, if you think of our ishtimas recently in Till's Crescent a few years back, we had ishtima where months are spent in preparation, in intizam, etc. That is the mental picture we have of what is ishtima. But when you visit these places in Africa, for example, this particular ishtima that took place in Freetown, Sierra Leone, 7,500, 8,000 people, the entire ishtima ga was basically one huge ground. There was a slight incline, which would have probably made it difficult for the majma when they were going into salah to wake up from sajda if the ground is leaning front like this. On the ground itself, they had what is called Hessian cloth, what we use for our sack material. They had that on the ground for the majma to sit on. There was no carpeting, there was no cardboards or anything like that. The roof of the ishtima itself also was Hessian cloth. They had bamboo sticks and to it Hessian cloth was tied. One of the bayans, it started raining. Now, we can imagine what is the reaction with our majma when rain starts coming down. Here, this is something you have to see to actually believe it. 7,500, 8,000 people, it starts raining, not one person moves. And Hessian cloth, so actually no protection from the elements. But the talk of deen is going on, they don't look for shelter, they sit in the rain while the bayan is going on. And the love for deen, the desire to listen to the talks of deen, which we take for granted, we observed that in the one thing that we noticed in the bayans that took place in that ishtima, 7,500, 8,000 people, if the bayan took 2 hours, 2.5, 3 hours, not one person wakes up. Everyone sits, majority of them in tashahud position. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's name is taken, you hear the Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you hear the reaction of whatever is said, the way they are taking it to heart. The prevalent language in Sierra Leone is English. As I mentioned, it's a population of 75% Muslims, but so much of effort of Christianity has taken place that the ruling class in Sierra Leone, whether it's the government, the ministers, etc., even though it's just 25% Christians, the Christians are ruling the country. So I asked the one brother, I said, how is it possible that you have a democracy? 75% are Muslim. Why is it that you don't have a Muslim government in this country? So they said that because of years and years of the effort of deen not taking place, this ihsas or this perception of the importance of Islam had come out of the people. So he said it is the Muslims that are voting for non-Muslims. In fact, he said intermarriages are absolutely rife. Most of the homes that you walk in will be Muslim married to Christian or Christian married to Muslim. And as a result of which the next generation, the children that are coming up, the importance of deen, the importance of Islam, the importance of iman obviously will not be there. Which gives us an idea of how important it is that the effort of deen has to take place. And they mention that such is the test that if they want good education for their children, they want good education for their children, then majority of the so-called well-established schools or the private schools are being run by the Christian missionaries. So it's a question of, on the one hand, I want my child to prosper, so they enter them into a missionary school, and obviously what brainwashing, etc. occurs there, we can understand for ourselves. So it's a choice. You said, the brother was saying that if we want a good education for our children, that is the direction we have to go in. And on the other hand, if we stay away from the schools, then how are we going to ensure that our children get a good education? When faced with this type of dilemma, not only in Sierra Leone, but basically throughout the world, when faced with this type of dilemma, one realizes the importance of why our kabirin are stressing the establishment of the makatib system. That 2 or 3 hours every day, even if it's outside school hours, if the madrasa is established, we cannot thank our forefathers in this country sufficiently also, that wherever they went, and when they came to this country also, they established the maktab system. If we establish the maktab system wherever we are throughout the entire world, if this maktab system is established, no matter what type of environment there is in the school, no matter what type of indoctrination is taking place, if that attachment to the ulama is there, if that attachment to the basic dini ta'lim is there from a young age, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the effect in that it will protect our children and it will protect the next generation from the attempts by the forces of kufr to draw them away from Islam. But we find that, alhamdulillah, although the work is fairly new in these countries, great deal of effect we could see. The fact that 7,500, 8,000 people had gathered in such difficult conditions, and when the tashkil is made, it's not like in our majmas, you have to beg people to stand up. When tashkil is made, 70, 80, 90% of the people stand up with jazba and zeal that they want to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, the one alim who was hosting us, whose madrasa was very close to the ishtima, himself, he was giving some karguzari about himself. He says that he was living a very, very different life, very far away from deen. There was no salah in his life. He had come from a wealthy or a prominent family, according to those standards. And his passion was riding a bicycle. He was five years in a row the national champion of Sierra Leone for riding bicycle. And he had been chosen to represent the country, he and his team. There were some games taking place in Australia or somewhere. The government obviously was funding, and this group of cyclists were supposed to go to represent Sierra Leone. So he said just a few days before he could leave, he was sleeping one night, and all of a sudden in his dream, he saw the manzar and scene of Qiyamah. People were running helter-skelter. There was absolute pandemonium, fear. One side, Jahannam, the ahwal and conditions of Qiyamah. He says in his dream, he saw all this. And he was full of fear, seeing the condition of the people. And then he noticed a long line of people that were dressed in sunnah, one jamaat, one tabligh jamaat. They were on one side. They were standing in a line. And he said that in my dream, I could see these are the only people that were in sukoon, in ease, in afiyat, and everyone else was in parishani and worry. So he says, when my eyes opened up, it was middle of the night, and this dream had such an effect upon me, that from the middle of the night, he says, I got up, I made wudu, I read 2 rakat salah and I started crying. He said the tears just flowed and flowed and flowed right up to Fajr time. He says, after Fajr, I went to the masjid. There was a jamaat in that masjid. They made my tashkil. I sat with them. They made my tashkil. He said, from there, I went 4 months in the path of Allah to India, Pakistan, etc. And then, he says, in Raiwin Markaz, after I finished my 4 months, I made mashwara with the elders. And I said that the jazba and desire has come in my heart to become an alim. So he said, the elders made mashwara. Then I was accepted in Raiwin Markaz to study at the Darul Uloom there, to study to become an alim. He says, I returned home 5 years later. 5 years later, such an effect, when Allah Ta'ala wants to guide somebody, and Allah Ta'ala wants to open the way for somebody, he can be in a jungle in Africa, he can be anywhere. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala decided to accept this person. Cycling champion on the one side, on the other side, the jazba, and the jazba to devote his life for deen. He goes, he spends 5 years, comes back, he says, I got married, I took my wife with me, I finished my alim course, and she also studied deen. And we find that this person now, alhamdulillah, is amongst the few makatibs or few madrasas that have been established on the tartib of our ulama. This person is running that madrasa, has changed his life completely. And in fact, I remember while we were there that first weekend in Sierra Leone, that the reason why he gave this whole kargozari about himself is that that morning after Fajr, when we woke up, after Fajr, when we came back from the bayan, we could hear children reading the Quran loudly. And we're thinking to ourselves that in this country where alhamdulillah, there is some deen, but it's not on the level that we see amongst our communities, etc. To hear little children reading Quran on a Sunday morning. So I asked him, what is this? So he said, this is the madrasa that we have established. And he said that, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala accepted my wife also. And she's teaching the elderly ladies of this area. Many of them are 30, 40, 50 years of age. They haven't read Quran in their entire life. So we find Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala accepted this person. And like that, although on the one side, like I said, a lot of missionary work is taking place, intermarriages are rife. On the other side, alhamdulillah, to the barakah of little bit of qurbani sacrifice, jamaats from India, Pakistan, etc., making effort in these areas, a lot of sunnah has come alive, a lot of realization of deen has come alive. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us the tawfiq also, with my respected brothers. We find when we travel and we see the condition in various parts of the world, we realize the importance on the one hand of us not taking the ni'mats and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted. Make shukr for Allah's favors that Allah Ta'ala has given us. And Allah Ta'ala has given us wealth, Allah has given us the opportunity, Allah Ta'ala has given us the environment where, alhamdulillah, there is some deen. Now let us take this and go in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will use us, we don't know where and where, to bring others also, one to preserve our own deen and to bring others onto deen also. Allah give us tawfiq subhanahu wa ta'ala.